Well, if I were your doctor this morning and you came to the office and I saw you and I said, well, we got the results from the heart cath we did and it shows some blockages and you're going to need to have bypass surgery for those blockages so your heart can pump and you can get the blood out to all the organs. You'd probably be shocked, right? You'd probably be like surprised. And for a moment you might think, man, do I really need this right now? But then you know that if you don't have the surgery, there's a great possibility you're going to have a heart attack. So you go, yeah, I think I probably better have this bypass surgery. Well, I'm not a doctor or a son of a doctor or even, well, I know a few doctors now in my life. But I consider myself a spiritual doctor in many ways. And I studied the heart, the human heart, the soul for a long time. Mostly my heart. And mostly my soul. And I've come to realize that there are some things that can block your heart that keeps God's presence from flowing through you. And from time to time, if we don't allow ourselves to check and go in for that heart cath and look at our heart and say, man, are these things got a hold of me? Then I can get in great danger and trouble. You see, this series we're going to do called The Heart Matters, this is not a series where we're going to be pointing fingers at one another and say, elbowing our spouse and saying, he's talking about you right now. It's not one of those kind of series. It's not one that I'm going to be pointing the finger at you, saying, you need to change this and you need to change that, and I see this in you and see that in you. No, it's one that we all just kind of look inside of our heart and say, Lord, create me a clean heart. Create me a heart that is steadfast. I like how the NLT says it. That is loyal. Create me a heart that is a good heart. Because I don't want to be sick. Because here's the deal. The truth is this. Transformation always takes place in the believer in here. Transformation in our lives spiritually always takes place inside of us. It's really important to get that this morning. And as we go through the series, if I want to see change in my life, it's not by writing a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts. It's about having change in here. In Ephesians chapter 3, this is one of those verses I'm sure you know well, but in verse 20 and 21, it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And this next phrase is important. According to his power that is work where? In us. Within us. Because that's where change happens. It happens inside of us. To him be the glory in the church of Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As a child of God, it is really an ongoing process in my life of allowing the inward part of me to change and transform to become more and more like Jesus. So the question we're going to be asking ourselves over the next several weeks as we go through this series is, will I allow God's power to work within me for life cleansing, transforming change, right? So we're going to look at Matthew 15 this morning. Before we get there, as you're kind of flipping there, I got to kind of give you some background so that you'll kind of have a good understanding of this passage. Without the context, it probably makes you scratch in your head. Understand that in Jesus' day, the religious leaders had what they call primary laws and secondary laws. Okay? primary laws came from the first five books of the Old Testament, from the Torah. This is God's law. The secondary laws were laws that they wrote so that they would not violate the primary laws. So they didn't want to violate God's law, so they wrote laws to keep them from coming close to possibly violating those laws. Back in the day, maybe some of you grew up in some strict Pentecostal churches. We had a lot of secondary laws back then. We were full of them. Like, you couldn't say gee whiz, right? You couldn't say, oh gosh, or you'd be in big trouble. If you say that around my grandson, you're in big trouble. He'll correct you right away. I remember once, Gidget and I, this is back in the early 90s, we went to a rather good-sized large church in Birmingham, Alabama for a wedding. And one of Gidget's roommates was getting married, or former roommates was getting married, and so we had driven there. And, of course, we came from Beaufort. And so I was shocked to learn that even for practice, for the practice of the wedding, you couldn't wear shorts in the sanctuary. They would actually come out and put a choir robe over you. If anybody showed up with shorts on, they got a choir robe and put it over you. I mean, in our church in Beaufort, we had people take up the offering in shorts. I mean, you know, that was not an issue. But because they didn't want to not be modest, which is the law and the word of God, what God says we should be dressed modestly when we come to church, because they didn't want to make sure that everybody was dressed modestly, if anybody came with shorts on, you had to wear a choir robe. Secondary law. It's not found in the Bible. The Bible says you can't come into God's house with shorts on. The Bible says you got to dress modestly, right? So we're just as kind of like guilty of having these laws like they did. Back in the day, churches had all kinds of secondary laws, like ladies couldn't wear makeup, right? Because that was it was being too worldly. So you weren't being worldly, you didn't want to have makeup on. And I understand the reasoning behind it. And I think at times it would be good if we had a little bit more holiness in the church. But making rules, I don't know, then always what happens is somebody always crosses the line and then we become the judge of those who cross the line. And eventually, no one can live under the rules. Because you don't stop with one rule, you start making more rules and more rules and more rules, till finally you just can't even live under those rules. And that's the way it was in Jesus' day. The elite religious leaders had made a career of making so many rules. Now, the rules that God made, when you read it in the New Testament, you'll read it as this, the law of Moses. So when you're reading through the gospel and you read the law of Moses, you know, that's the Torah. That's the first five books. These are God's laws. But when you read through the New Testament, it says, and the tradition of men, those are the primary laws. And as you read through the New Testament, you'll see Jesus and his disciples always obeying the primary laws or the law of Moses. But when it comes to the secondary laws, the laws that are the traditions of men, you'll often see them not so much obey them. So now let's look at Matthew 15, 1. And let's just begin in verses 1 and 2. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Whoa. Do you see what's happening here? The primary law of Moses, the law from the Torah said that they were not allowed to touch anything unclean, and or that would make them ceremonially unclean. So in other words, they couldn't work in the temple if they touched something unclean. So to make sure that they did not touch anything unclean, they had a secondary law that said, anytime before you eat, you must wash your hands. Matter of fact, they were so crazy, they had 9 different times during the day you had to wash your hands. You had to wash your hands when you got up in the morning. You had to wash your hands before you prayed. You had to wash your hands before you ate. You had to wash your hands before you went to bed. You had to wash your hands before you bless people. They had all these laws, how many times you had to wash your hands. And in 2 of those times, you had to make sure you washed your hands so well that you had to pour water over your hands, and the water had to cover all, had to cover your middle knuckle so that the whole hand was covered. And so they were pretty serious about this, because if you got caught not washing your hands, you could be excommunicated from the temple worship. That's how big of a deal it was. That's not God's law. God's law is you were not allowed to touch anything unceremonially clean and then go to the temple to worship. Like you weren't allowed to touch something dead and then go to the temple. But their law, they added all this to it. So you kind of get the picture here. It was crazy. So then we come down to verse 3. Because Jesus' disciples did not wash their hands. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command for the sake of your tradition? So in this now, Jesus does this classic thing. When they challenge him, many times Jesus will take and turn it into a question back on them. And he does it here. He says, why do you break the command of God? In other words, why do you break the Torah? Why do you break the law for the sake of your tradition? In other words, you're breaking God's law, which is more serious than your commands, your traditions. And you're so worried about the traditions when you ought to be worried about breaking the law. So he goes on, because he's going to talk about how, as we look at this in the next 4 weeks, how sin can clog our spiritual hearts. But in verse 4 he says, for God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. So he says, okay, here's the law of Moses. Here's the law of Torah. Here's God's law. You got to honor your father and mother. Right? And then verse 5. But you say that if anyone declares what might have been used to help their father and mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father and mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. So now he gives them a very specific command that they're violating. He says, the command is you must honor your father and mother. But you've made a loophole with one of your traditions of men. And one of your traditions is, and one of your laws is, if you have something that is set aside that's supposed to be used to honor your parents, but instead of using it to honor your parents, you say, oh no, this is for God's sake. I'm going to honor God with this. Then, you're violating the law because it's more important that you honor your dad and your mom. It's more important that you honor your parents. It didn't please God. And God had made it very clear that he wanted his people to respect and care for their own parents. And neglecting one's parents for the sake, quote, of serving God was not okay with God. It was not acceptable. So he says in verse 7, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he promised about you. These people honor me with their lips. But notice what he says, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, But what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them. Two things we're already starting to see as Jesus is giving us this strong teaching. He's telling us, number one, he's telling us, your hearts matter. He says, people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's not just in, God doesn't want just our lip service. He wants our hearts, right? Because he can see inside of us. And he's telling us here as well, he's saying, what's important is what comes out of the mouth. What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. So he's focusing in on the heart here. Jesus is telling us something very important here. He's laying a foundation for what he's about to teach us all. So we go in verse 12. The disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? I don't think he really cares. Look at verse 13. He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, verse 14. They are blind guides. If blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Now what Jesus says next is really important. Verse 15. Peter said, explain this parable to us. Jesus said, are you still so dull? Jesus asked him, don't you see whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out the body? I know you're going, well, that's pretty common sense, right? That's Captain Obvious there, Jesus. What are you trying to drive at? Well, stay with me. Hold on. Look at verse 18. But the things that comes out of a person's mouth from the heart, these defile him. Verse 19. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. The Jewish religious leaders were very concerned about what food was put into someone's mouth. It had to be done properly. It had to be not unclean. Kind of like our generation today. We're very conscientious about the food we put into our mouth. It's got to be organic. It's got to be whole wheat. It's got to have a lot of fiber. It's got to be gluten-free. And buddy, those chickens better be on a free range to roam around and be happy. I think I'd rather have my chickens ready to die. You know, all grow up together and just, instead of just, you know, out there having a great life, enjoying life, and all of a sudden, snatch up. I'm just being funny. But what I'm trying to tell you is, we're a lot like them in a lot of ways. What Jesus is more concerned about than whether we eat gluten-free or not is what's inside of us. What is in our heart? Notice how he keeps diving back to what is inside of us that matters to him. Jesus is saying what comes out of our mouth comes from our hearts. Look at verse 18 again. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. We may want to disagree and say, I was just saying this in jest, and I didn't really mean that. I didn't really mean anything by it. But Jesus says, check again. It came from within your heart. Not just our words, but our actions. In verse 19, he talks about, for out of our heart comes evil thoughts, which produce what? Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander, all actions. The implication of what Jesus is saying here is huge. Jesus is telling us all the issues we struggle with in our Christian walk come in here. Come inside of us. All the issues that I struggle with in my Christian walk come inside of me. That's why when transformation takes place in the believer, it comes inside. It's not an outwardly and then inwardly, it's inwardly and then outwardly. And we've got to be focused and careful on how we respond. We get so focused on our behavior and what we do and what we say and what we don't say, we fail to go deeper and look inside of our heart and examine the issues of our heart. That's why if real transformation is going to take place, it begins inside of us. It doesn't begin by making a list of rules and saying, man, if I can follow these rules, I'm going to be a better Christian. Those will only discourage you because you can't obey all the rules. My doctor can tell me, Lee, I don't want you eating this. I don't want you eating that. I don't want you eating this and that and that. And he can tell me all those things, and those are wonderful. But if my heart doesn't change and say, I don't want to eat those things, I'm going to be tempted. And one day, you know, that Oreo looks pretty good. That chocolate ice cream looks pretty good, right? And a change begins inside. And we have to be careful because our hearts are hard to tame. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It really is. And desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's why you can't base your life on feelings. Not only is the heart hard to understand, but it's really hard to control. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it, again, from the inside out. From our heart comes our passions, our affections, and they're so quickly changed. We must guard our hearts. For change to take place, we got to allow the Holy Spirit the freedom to work within us, the Holy Spirit to break our hearts. In Psalm 34:18, in the NIV, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are in crushed spirit. How does he do that? He saves us by giving us a heart transplant. And this is specifically, this is what God is saying to us. For the heart that is guilty, he'll give you a heart that is forgiven. For the heart that is resentful, he'll give you a heart of peace. For the heart that is anxious, I'll give you a heart that is confident. For the heart that is lonely, I'll give you a heart full of love. For the heart that is bitter and full of anger, I'll give you a heart that's forgiving and loving and generous instead. My prayer is that over the next 4 weeks or so, 5 weeks maybe, that we will examine our heart and say, God, renew in me a new heart. Matter of fact, if you brought your Bible with me today, find Psalms 51:10. If not, take out your cell phone and go to notes and write down the word Psalm 51:10. Just write those words down. Because here's what I'm challenging you to do. Every day, for the next 7 days, get up at some point during your day and read Psalms 51:10. Just say it over and over again until you get it memorized in your head, until it becomes like a theme. And as you read it, break it down. So in other words, let me read from the NLT first. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. The New King James Version says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Whichever version you may have, take it and read it and mark it. And every day, just take a moment and read it. And this is how you do it. Read it the first time, just read it all the way through on Monday. Then on Tuesday, break it down and focus on that word create. God, what does that word create mean to me? What is that word create? What are you speaking to me about this word create? How are you going to create that? Does that mean I need to give you the freedom to create that clean heart? You know, just focus on that and then go to the next word, in me. You know, that little phrase, in me. Focus on in me. And then a clean heart. What does that mean? What does that look like? Then, you know, renew a loyal spirit. What is that renewing process about? What does it mean for my heart to be loyal towards you? What does it mean within me? In other words, just take time just to focus on that verse over and over again, every aspect, and let it just speak to you. Because I think as you do, it's going to prepare us for what lies ahead. Because we're going to find some clogs in us. But you're going to go, man, I didn't realize I had that clog. Just like when you go to the heart doctor and he goes, you got blockages. And you go, I didn't know I had a blockage. But just like in a physical heart, when you have blockages, you get tired. And you don't really want have the energy to do what you want to do because you're tired and worn out. But you don't realize it because you've just been gradually getting tired over time. And just like your spiritual heart, you get tired when you get clogged. The things of God just don't come fresh anymore. The things of God seem harder to achieve and get. And so, man, you grow tired and you grow weak, but you don't realize it because you're just kind of drifting a little bit each week. You're just drifting. But then you go back and you look inside, and I was thinking, wow, I didn't realize I had that blockage. I didn't realize I had that blockage of greed that got there, where I became self-centered, selfish. Or I didn't realize I had that blockage of anger there. Know where it came from, but somebody hurt me. And I couldn't forgive them. Or I didn't forgive them. I didn't even take time to even pray about it. And unknowingly, it's been laying there, blocking your heart, your spiritual heart. And not allowing the things of God to flow. And all of a sudden, I'll be preaching on it. And then all of a sudden, you'll hear it and go, oh, wow. I need to do something about that. See, that's what we're all looking in. Because we all probably have some of these clogs in some way, somehow. And we're going to go, oh, God, you're speaking to me right now. I need to deal with this. And my prayer is that through God's word, we'll see how to deal with it so that we can be unclogged, so God's presence can flow through us. So if we're tired, we're renewed. We come out here with a stronger heart when we get done. A heart that can be passionate all out for Jesus Christ, where nothing is hindering the flow of God from flowing through us. Does it make sense? Psalms 51:10. If you will do that for me, oh man, I believe God will do a lot for you. Because I think it will prepare us for Sunday next week. Let's bow in prayer.